Mexico, which is on the Pacific coast up near the California border. But when they went down there, one of our young ladies, Ariel Wynn, Packard, God challenged her, and she committed her life to go and began to teach in their Christian school. That's where she met Enoch. So Enoch has been after me for a long time to go down and see the work. And I'll just say this. I don't know what it was like. For some reason, I did not get to go when the Brother Phil and those who went down about 9 years ago. I'm not sure what it was like then, but I can tell you right now, we've been praying for revival for a long time. That was a revival atmosphere. Nothing short of it. Amen. I don't know what it was like 9 years ago, but I will tell you this. I saw things there that I've been coveting after to see happen here. When you see thousands of people all on their face before God, that's an amazing sight. Yes, you see those altars filled every service. People saved by the hundreds. People baptized in droves every service. It's an amazing sight. God is doing great things. There was a heavy price paid by that family. I'm going to start saying things. I want to wait till next week. But so if you're interested in that, next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, I encourage you to come back and we'll be looking at that. Resurrection Sunday is coming up at the end of this month, so I just want to go ahead and begin to keep your focus on that. Normally, we have a sunrise service. We will have one this year. Since we're doing 10:30 for our main service here on Sunday mornings, we're going to do is a little bit different. We're going to start our sunrise service at 7:30, not 7. 7:30 and then the main service at 10:30. There will be breakfast that morning, and so we will have sunrise there on March 31st. And also, we'll have communion at the 5 o'clock service for those who will be able to attend that. So just some things to keep in mind. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the Word of God this morning. Father, I again just thank you for the privilege of being able to stand before your people today to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you that you worked through the Apostle Paul to begin to reveal the mystery that had been closed to people for thousands of years, the mystery of redemption, the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. And here is yet another mystery in the book of Revelation that you revealed to John, and you are revealing to us, and we thank you for this book. You said that a person would be blessed for reading the book of Revelation. A person would be blessed for hearing the book of Revelation. A person would be blessed for heeding what is written in this book. There is a purpose to this, Father. We ask that we benefit from it today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Again, we're in the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've been in this now for a number of weeks. And this morning, we go back to looking at Christ's presence in the church. As we see here in chapters 2 and 3, we've looked at the church of Ephesus and then the church at Smyrna. And this morning, we'll look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the church at Pergamos. And I'm using one word descriptions for all these churches, and the word I'm using here, as you see, is the word compromised. Compromised. So let's look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these sayings saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. As we're doing for each church, I'm going back and looking at some of the historical facts about these particular cities. So it helps us relate a little more to why the Lord Jesus said what he said to these particular pastors, referred to here as angels. He said, I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you about your church. And so the city of Pergamos was located about 70 miles north of Smyrna. We don't have the map today of Asia Minor up, but if you were to look at that map, it almost goes in a clockwise circle. You start with the church at Ephesus along the coast, then you go about 40 miles north, you find the city of Smyrna, and then 70 miles north of that inland, about 15 to 20 miles inland, was the city of Pergamos. And you're seeing now some of the ancient ruins of this once great city. Stood about 1,300 feet off the plain of the Caicus River. I found out that there are two Sir William Ramseys. How many of you have ever heard of Sir William Ramsay? Okay, one, two, three. Have heard of Sir William Ramsay. There is the gentleman who was a discoverer in the sciences, who lived back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. It was from Glasgow, Scotland. But there was a contemporary named Sir William Ramsay. And he was an archaeologist from Britain. He was also a New Testament scholar. So I'm mentioning that because I'm going to give you one of his quotes about Pergamos. He said this, "Beyond all other sites in Asia Minor, it gives the traveler the impression of a royal city, the home of authority. The rocky hill on which it stands is so huge, it dominates the broad plain so proudly and boldly." So when you begin to come into this plain, all of a sudden you see what really was a mountain. We call it a mountain here in West Virginia, 1,300 feet. It just stood above this plain. The word Pergamos itself means a height or an elevation. It also carries with it the attitude of being fortified. And one of the reasons for the idea of Pergamos being a royal city, if you will, was because of the Caesars of Rome. The emperors used this, in a sense, as a vacation spot. And, of course, Caesar Augustus, would come here during the winter months. They had what was referred to as a healing spa. And when the months were cold in Rome, he would venture over and come into Pergamos. And since the city was set up on a plain on this a small mountain or hill, it was a place that was easily fortified. It was a safe place for him to be, as well as enjoying the benefits of the healthy things that were in that city for him. Caesar Augustus. In the days of Caesar Augustus, when all the world should be taxed, there in Luke chapter 2, the days of Christ. So Augustus was contemporary with our Savior. And it was Augustus who would often go there to this city. The Romans and the people who lived in Asia Minor practiced emperor worship. Now, this was true with just about every city, I'm sure, throughout the Roman Empire. It was especially true there in Asia Minor. And it was certainly true, even to a larger degree, in this city of Pergamos. They worshiped the Caesars, not just Augustus, but others as well, Trajan and other emperors. And it was something that was done on a continual basis. Now, I mentioned, I think, already that this was an extremely wealthy city. It was a religious center, much like the other cities we've looked at. Smyrna was more of a commercial center. Ephesus was more of a political center, But all three of these cities were extremely wealthy, wealthy cities. And before Rome came and basically absorbed this part of the world, it was part of the Greek state and had a history of constructing temples. And there's a quote out of Unger's Bible Dictionary. It says this: Pergamus became a city of temples devoted to sensuous worship. Last year on Sunday nights, we went through a long study concerning demonic power, false gods, and how those things have now entered into the culture and into the practices of our country here in the United States. And this was certainly dominant there in Pergamus. They had temples to Zeus, to Dionysius. I mentioned the different emperors like Trajan and Augustus, Athena, and so forth. At all these temples, there was constant worship, and it wasn't godly worship. It was perverted, as the word was used there, sensuous, and wicked practices that went on in this city. Now, I mentioned that throughout the empire, and here in Asia Minor, they would worship emperors. But it was normally given to one day, like we have one day for Thanksgiving and one day for the 4th of July and one day for Memorial Day, where we have these celebrations, these holidays. That was true in these cities. In Ephesus, Smyrna, other cities, they would have one day set aside where you were required to worship the emperor. You were required to do those things. Pergamus was different because the emperors would come and spend time there. It was different in the fact that they worshiped the emperor every single day. Every single day. And so you have a problem. You have a problem if you have named Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You got a problem. There's an old or a New Testament scholar by the name of Grant Osborne. And he said this, quote, "Emperor worship was linked to civil loyalty and patriotism. Thus, refusal to participate was considered godless and subversive. Christians, due to their rejection of the Roman gods, were called," now listen to this, "they were called atheists. But they were also accused of hatred of the human race because they refused to show political loyalty to the emperor and thus to the Roman people." So Christians had a big problem. You know, you might be able to somehow skirt out of town on the day that emperor worship came out of and maybe hide and avoid being persecuted. You wouldn't avoid it here. You had to worship the Caesar every day, emperor worship every day. I'm just going to kind of throw this in as a side note. Our country is going in this same direction. Again, this week, it was refortified in my mind what our own FBI is doing to label Christians as extremists and threats to our nation. You, Christians, you are the white nationalist. You are the homegrown terrorists that are possibly going to cause great trouble this coming November. It's going to cost you more and more to be a Christian in this nation. You'll hear some more here in just a little bit. One of the things about Pergamus was kind of interesting. It had one of the largest libraries in the world, 200,000 volumes. And Mark Antony, how many have heard of Mark Antony? You know, he had a girlfriend. You remember her name? Yeah, Cleopatra. Well, he decided to give the library to his girlfriend, and they sent it to Alexandria, Egypt. I thought that was kind of rude. But anyway, it had one of the great libraries in the world. So Pergamus was a very wealthy city, very interesting city. And it had a thriving church in that church or in that city. All right, look at verse 12 here. "And to the angel," or to the pastor of the church in Pergamus, write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Every time the Lord Jesus addresses one of the pastors of one of these churches, he always mentions one of his own personal characteristics. And that characteristic always seems to deal with what is going on in a particular church, and that is certainly true here. You notice he speaks about the fact that he is the one with the sharp sword with two edges. There's one place that you find answers to the issues that trouble your lives. And by the way, we all have trouble.
Yes, sir.
Somebody once said, be kind to everybody because everybody is having a bad day. There's not a person sitting here that doesn't have some kind of trouble. It may not be major yet or right now. And then for others beside you, they may be going through some major trouble. But everybody around you is having trouble because we live in a sin-cursed world. And we live in sin-cursed bodies. In this world ye shall have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, I'll handle it. But everybody goes through trouble. Listen, there's one place you run to when you want to find answers to your problems. It's not to the pastor. I got a nephew, he's getting his PhD in June, and possibly, I can't believe this, he may be working for Penn State University. It's like, why can't he work for Ohio State University? He's a psychologist. Listen, I'm not opposed to those things, but psychiatrists and psychologists, they have their place. Counselors, Christian counselors have their place. Pastors have their place. But brother, this is where you go to when you want answers. This is where you go to. Revelation 19:13 speaks about who this word is. Listen to this. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the living Word who has given us his written Word so that we can find wisdom and we can find guidance to what we have that troubles our lives. The Christians at Pergamos ran into a buzzsaw, if you will. They were going through troublous times during this history of this church. They needed answers. They needed help. Jesus said, run to me. You got troubles today? Run to Jesus Christ. Run to the Word of God. Run to the living Word. Hebrews 4:13, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You need something, you'll find it in the Word of God, in the person of Christ, and in His book. All of us have problems. Go to His Word. And you notice the next verse, verse 13. He said, I know thy works. Listen, Christ knows the church. Just as He knew the church at Pergamos, He knows the church at Grace in Bridgeport, West Virginia. I know. That's comforting to me. That is, it's comforting to me. He's not oblivious to what is troubling my life, nor is he oblivious to the works I do for his sake. He's not oblivious to your works. Every time he addresses a church, he always begins by saying, I know your works. I know what you're doing. And we were studying today in the New Beginnings class, the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, we will all appear before the judgment seat. He's going to reward us for the works that we're doing for him. Isn't that a good thing? It's a wonderful thing. He said in the first part of this verse, verse 13, he says, I know thy works. Often as we serve the Lord Jesus, it's not just he who knows our works, but others who know our works. Even lost people. Lost people are observing your life. They see the things that you are doing. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this verse. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, among the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Don't you know that those Christians in Pergamos who were very troubled because of the demand of worshiping the emperor? Don't you know that in the midst of the threat of being persecuted, their conversation, that word means their behavior, their lifestyle, was observed by those Gentiles in Pergamos. They were watching these believers and were often treated as evildoers. Listen, the Bible tells us, you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer what? And they did. The people, the believers at Pergamos, suffer persecution. But you notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, in that 12th verse, he said, while you may be mocked for it and spoken against as an evildoer, they still behold your good works. They'll behold them. And if they don't glorify God this side of eternity, they too will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they'll give glory to God in that day. So here's the encouragement from the Savior to the people at Pergamos, and here's the encouragement of your Savior to the people of Grace Baptist Church in Bridgeport. Keep living for Him. Continue to have a good and honest conversation before the Gentiles outside these walls, the lost. Sometimes you are spoken against for that testimony. But they're watching you. They are observing you. And as they behold, one day, one way or the other, they'll glorify God. Now, here's the good thing. For some of those lost people, they're not going to have to wait till the great white throne. In fact, they'll avoid the white throne because of your good conversation. And people who once mocked you because you maintain living for Jesus Christ will come to know Him as their Savior. It's not fun to be laughed at. It's not fun to be mocked. But it sure is good when those same people who once mocked you will come quietly to you during a work break or when you're walking out of that parking lot going back to your car and say, hey, wait, I want to talk to you. I know I've made fun of you a lot. I know I've mocked you for being a Christian in front of others in the break room. I'm going through a divorce right now. And I don't know what to do. And I think you might have the answer. I'm having suicidal thoughts right now. And I don't know what to do. And I'm battling depression. And you always seem to be at peace. Okay, let me just talk to you. Listen, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. It might be the day of visitation in which the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on their door and they get saved. Keep living for Jesus Christ. Keep your conversation, your lifestyle, your behavior honest, pure, right, so that God will be glorified through your life. Again, you notice there in verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. He not only knows our works, but He knows the circumstances in which we fulfill our works. You know, we got a really good community here. Let's be honest. You know, I'm not really in Bridgeport, but I'm close enough to Bridgeport to get the benefits of Bridgeport. It is a nice community. It's progressive in the good sense. They're always trying to improve. They have a pretty good city council. They have a good mayor. They are considerate about their citizens, have a pretty good police force. It's a nice place. I think most of our communities in this general area are nice communities, and we got a good state. Brother, I'm glad I live in West Virginia, not in California, or New York, or Illinois, and I could go down the list. We're blessed here. We're blessed here. And He knows it. He knows what we live in. We got an advantage with it, but He also knew these believers where they dwelled. Now notice this in verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, we're all prone to complain about our communities at times. Can't believe they raised, you know, the tax rate again. Can't believe, you know, they did this. Can't believe they did that. Whether it's Clarksburg, Shinston, Grafton, you know, Bridgeport. You know, we have those. I'll say this. I don't suffer persecution in Bridgeport. Neither do you.
That's right.
Not like what these people are facing. He said, I know that as you are serving me and doing these good works, I know you dwell even where Satan's seat is. This city was considered a religious center in this part of the world. It was filled with temples, not to the true and living God, but to pagan gods. And most of those pagan gods were dominated literally by demonic spirits. They were not in a safe place. As wealthy as the city was, it was not a good place, not for a Christian. I mentioned the temple to Dionysius. Dionysius was one of the gods to whom a temple was built there in that city. Dionysius was imaged with different imagery, and one of those images was the goat. Goats were considered an embodiment of Dionysius. So at times when you would see a picture or an idol to Dionysius, this is the way you would find it. You would find it with goat's horns. The upper half would be a human body, the lower half the body of a goat with cloven hoofs and a tail. What does that sound like? I was actually going to have that included, and I thought, no, sir, I'm not going to give the devil any credit today, because that's the modern imagery that the Satanic Church uses now here in the United States and other places. That is one of the pictures they give of Satan. When he said, I know that you dwell where Satan's seat is, those weren't words of hyperbole. They were meant. This was truly the place where Satan's seat was. It was a difficult place to live. You notice the next phrase in verse 13. I know thou holdest fast my name. You're under big pressure with all these demonic influences through all this pagan worship, the worship of the emperors. I know the pressure you're under. I know the difficulties of staying true to me. But you're holding fast my name. You're not caving. I want that to be my testimony till the day of Jesus Christ. I know myself and many other ministers now are really harping about the second coming of Christ and His near return and coming into these times we call the end times. And I'm sure that there are probably a few of you who get a little bit tired of hearing that, the repetitiveness of that statement, but I only repeat it because I'm convinced that we're there. And because of that, we're going to face things. More things than we faced in the past. Whatever happens, I want to stand before Jesus Christ and know that I have stayed fast to His name and have not gone against Him. So some of the believers here in the church at Pergamos remain true to the doctrine of Christ. They remain true to His deity. Jesus said, you have not denied my faith. You've not denied this. So in the midst of the onslaught of this false worship, the perversion and the hatred of Christians, there were those within this church that just continued true to Christ. Now, I just want to make this comment before we go on. There are seven churches that are listed here in Asia Minor. Seven churches that were literal. Seven churches that, as you read the description, both the praises and the things that Jesus said you need to correct were literal churches that had good points about them and bad points about them. I think if Jesus Christ were to come here today, He would say, I know your works, grace, and I want to commend you for this and this and this. But then He would say, but I have somewhat against thee. And He would list those things. So these are literal churches. But at the same time, I am one who believes that these churches, all seven taken together, represent things that are found in every single church. Grace, churches down the road, that within these seven churches mentioned in chapter 2 and 3, you'll find those things at times showing themselves in any local church. I believe they also represent different time periods of the church. So you got this period in the 300s to 500, almost 600 AD, when there was a lot of issues going on. Not just persecution, but now you have issues going on with an assault on Christianity itself. You had some major doctrinal issues that were being attacked. There was the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy is those who denied the deity of Christ. Those things happened that early in church history. You find that today. The Pelagian heresy, denial of original sin, you find those things going on. So this church not only faced persecution, this church also had to deal with those who would come in and try to corrupt the church. You know, there are churches who used to preach what we preach. The blood atonement. The virgin birth. All the doctrines that we teach, they used to preach it. They don't anymore. This church has to be diligent. When I'm gone and this church goes forward, listen, when that day comes, this church will need to be diligent then. As it has been, we will celebrate 45 years as a church next month. From the days that Pastor Nyes was here and Pastor Pritt was here to the days that I've been here, this church has remained true to the doctrine of the Word of God. And whoever might follow me in the years to come, listen, it'll be a fight to stay true to the Word of God. But you need to. Amen. Some of you younger people, you'll be here and the rest of us are gone. You need to make a commitment in your hearts now. We're going to stay true to this book. We're going to stay true to it. Remain true to the truths that are in this book. So everything you see Jesus deal with in these seven churches are, again, things that we're dealing with right here today in our own time. People today, again, forsaking the doctrine of Christ. I'm alarmed. I'm talking about Christianity in general, watching Christians fall away. I don't have the exact statistics before me, but I think it was Pew Research who said it was some ridiculous percentage, like 70% of Americans say they're born again. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then they started to subdivide. Okay, what do you believe being a born-again Christian? Do you believe in the virgin birth? And of those people, 45% said no. Do you believe in creation? 52% said no. Do you believe in the blood atonement? 42 said no. Can I ask you a question? How could you be born again and not believe those things? If you sit here today and you call yourself born again and you don't believe those truths, I don't think I'd be out of line to say you better check your salvation. Amen. You either believe them or you don't. Amen. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. And you start going against this book, you have gone against Christ. And I'd say to any pastor, and listen, there's some pastors around here. Some of our men have met them out door knocking. They don't believe these truths. You know, they pastor Protestant churches. You got to believe this book. He is the Word of God. Stay true to Christ and His Word. It's not popular all the time, and it might cost you one day, as it did the people at Pergamos, but stay true. And then in verse 13, he mentions an individual. Notice this. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you. Now, who is Antipas? No one knows. There's nothing else written about him in the Word of God. There is nothing written about him by, say, like Josephus, the Jewish historian. There are no other accounts, no other historical records of this man, Antipas. No one knows who he is, but Jesus knew. And that's all that really matters. If I said the name Shahzad Mazit, how many know Shahzad Mazit? Anybody know him? As of yesterday, I didn't know him either. So I was doing a little work yesterday, a little physical labor, and I was listening to the American Pastors Network. And they were dealing with a persecuted church. And I think everybody's heard of Jay Sekulow, who was President Trump's personal counsel. He runs the ACLJ. Well, of course, that's a Christian law group, defends Christians. They also defend Christians in other nations. They defend Christians in India. They've defended several who are on death row. Shahzad Mazit is a 16-year-old boy who is now in a prison in Pakistan awaiting to be hanged because of his faith in Jesus Christ. I said 16. Not 26 or 36 or 46, 16. I'd never heard of him before yesterday afternoon. But great will be his reward in heaven. No one knows anything about Antipas. But I know all I need to know because Jesus gives recognition to this man. Now we can conclude he lived in Pergamos. That we can conclude. We can conclude that he was a born-again man. And we can conclude this. He never denied the faith. And it cost him his life. No one may know the stand you are taking for the Lord Jesus Christ. No one always knows the good and right things that you do to serve Him. Some things are known. You know what I'm doing because I'm standing here and doing it in front of you. But some of you are preaching in your workplace. I don't mean you're necessarily standing behind a pulpit, but you are preaching, you are declaring the Word of God to your workmates. You're declaring Jesus Christ to people in your school. You're declaring Jesus Christ in your neighborhood with your next door neighbor. Listen, he knows. I may not know that. I may never stand here and praise you for it, but one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he will praise you for it, no matter what the cost may be. Don't know if he was an elder. Don't know if he was famous among the people of Pergamos. I don't know any of those things. But he knew. God knew. There's a great verse in Job chapter 16, verse 19. Listen to these words. Job said this. Also now, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. He knows. He's keeping a record. He will reward you for being faithful to him. There are soul winners' crowns that are going to be given to people in this congregation. There are crowns of life and so forth that God is going to give to different people in this church. And I may not know what you're doing. I don't know personally the stand you've taken. I don't know the kind of grief you've had to deal with by co-workers. I don't know what kind of insult you've had to bear by family as you've tried to be faithful to give the gospel. But he knows, and he'll reward you one day. These people had to maintain a testimony in the midst of a place where Satan's seat was, a place where there was persecution against the church. And by the way, just heard this yesterday. It's from a Fox News article. This was the title of this article. Attacks against Christians doubled in 2023, report warns, growing disdain for Christianity. That was a title of the article. There was 436 hostile incidences in churches in 2023, more than doubled since 2022, and more than eight times that number since the year 2018. We're more and more becoming strangers and pilgrims even in our own country. It is not a necessarily popular thing to be actually sold out to Jesus Christ. You are a fanatic. Well, I figure if I can be a fanatic about football, football, then I certainly ought to be a fanatic about Jesus Christ. And if people want to think I'm crazy, because some of you think I'm crazy for rooting for Ohio State, listen, I don't care. I'm still going to dress in scarlet and gray. I don't care. That should be my attitude about Jesus Christ. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I love Him, and I'm going to serve Him, and I'm going to stand for Him. You can mock me all you want. I love Him too much. I want that to be my attitude. No one might know you have here, serve Christ, but Jesus knows. Keep on being faithful. And you notice the last words of this verse. He said, where Satan dwelleth. Where Satan dwelleth. Now, this is what we know about Satan. We know that he is not omnipresent. Jesus Christ is omnipresent. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. There's no place I can escape God. Well, Satan's not omnipresent. He is powerful, but he's not omnipresent. He has hordes. He has a demonic army, if you will, that serves with him or to him. But he himself is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. So when Jesus said to this pastor, by the way, you happen to pastor in the city where Satan happens to have his residence right now. I think that's literal. Amen. That during this time in world history, Satan had set up his dwelling place, since he is the prince of the power of the air. He had his headquarters at Pergamos amidst all this pagan worship, emperor worship among the most powerful empire on the face of the earth, the empire that had the greatest influence on the face of the earth, both military, economic, culturally. And I think about the United States economically, culturally, militarily, greatest place we say as Americans on the face of the earth is here. And our capital is Washington, D.C. And I wonder, and I mean this, I truly wonder if that is where Satan's seat dwells right now. I mean, he can be here to there in a flash. I know that. You know that. But I wonder if he has set up his headquarters here in this country, and it just might be in Washington. Because, brother, they're making decisions that defy explanation. They have no logic. And I'm dead serious about that.
Amen.
But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I guess if he really wants Washington, I prefer he take California. Yes. Just my opinion. Yeah, he's already taken it. But that's okay. That's okay. I don't know what you're going through today, and I don't know the kind of stand you're having to take today, but I do know it's worth it. As the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. One day we'll stand before Him, and you will have the privilege, as you stay true to Him, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keep staying true. The next part of this, I think I'm going to reserve until next week, because I don't want to rush through it, and we're starting to lose time here. A couple things to just mention here before we close. Jesus said, look, I'm so proud of you for standing and staying true to me, but I do have a few things against you. In my life and in your life, even if we are dedicated to Him and striving to serve Him, I need to be open to His correction. He may say, now, Pastor, you're doing good here. You're doing good here. I'm grateful, and I'm going to reward you. But Pastor Vaughn, there's some things that you need corrected in. You need to change these things. May God help all of us never get to the point to where we become so proud in the things that we are doing for Jesus Christ that we think we are above and beyond getting corrected. There are some men in ministry that I have greatly respected who today are no longer in ministry because they fell. I think their greatness went to their head. What Christ did to elevate them and to bless their ministries went to their head, and they totally blew it. And I just wonder how many times Jesus said, I'm grateful for what you're doing. I'm grateful for your ministry. I'm grateful for every soul that's been saved. I'm grateful for the growth of your ministry. But I have a few things against thee. Don't ever shut off the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Don't exalt yourself. So in this passage here to this church, beginning in verse 14 through verse 15, he begins to deal with some things that he had that concerned him about this church. And we'll look at that next week. God was asking these people to humble yourself. That's why he used the word repent. I want you to repent. He's not talking about getting saved again. The word repent means you got to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. You're not going the right way. You're doing some things good, but there's some things you need to repent of. Maybe this morning, without even getting into any of this stuff, maybe God has showed you something. Huh? There's something I need to repent of. I'm not talking about you being lost or lost again. I'm just talking about maybe God has convicted you about something. Maybe you got convicted during the Bible study hour. You sat in class and God dealt through your teacher to teach you something that you said, I'm not doing this right. I should be. And if God has dealt with you, man, make a beeline to this altar and repent. Maybe you look at your marriage and you say, I'm not the husband I ought to be. Repent. I'm not the wife I should be. Repent. You serve here in the ministry. You're not giving your all to it. Your attitude is not right. Whatever it may be, then just repent. God will deal with us if we allow Him to deal with us. So this morning, if you have been dealt with by the Holy Spirit, may not have anything to do with what I'm preaching here this morning, but if you need to repent, repent. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, you have on your own turned to Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin through His shed blood. You have claimed Him as your own, that you truly believe that He died for you, that He suffered for you, that He became sin for you, that He became the curse for you, so that you can be blessed and you can be made the righteousness of God. If you will recognize it and say, I believe you did it for me, Jesus, and I choose right now to let you forgive me and you be my Savior. Listen, you can do that this morning before you walk out of this place. So if God's dealing with you about that, don't walk out these doors before you settle that in your heart. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just a moment, we'll have a verse of invitation. And just want you to stay humble before the Lord. Maybe you can deal with things right there where you are standing. Maybe you just want to turn and kneel and make that bench and altar and go before the Lord. But whatever it is, do business with God this morning. This is the doing business with God time of the service right now. So I'm going to have Patty just to begin to play. And as she's playing right now, just want to encourage you, if you need to come and you say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, and I just like somebody to really explain things for my own sake, that listen, you come and we'll have somebody take your side, share with you the gospel of Christ out of His Word. If you want to come and join these others here at the altar, you can do that, or if you need to just pray right there, do business with God, I encourage you to do that right now.